To be with you and to have the opportunity to open God's Word for you. I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. If you're going to be following along in your pew Bible, it's on page 1139. And tonight we're going to be looking at verses 13 through 23. But in order to put those verses in context, I'm going to go ahead and start reading at verse 1 of chapter 9. This is the healing of the blind man. And then the section we're dealing with is when the Pharisees question the blind man and actually bring his parents in. So when we get to verse 13, pay particular attention. But we'll start at verse 1. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's Word. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It is not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said these things, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva. Then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud. And he said to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but he is like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went, and I washed, and I received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your gospel. We thank you that it proclaims to us the good news of Jesus, who he is and what he has done. And Lord, I ask that tonight you would be with us by your Holy Spirit to open our eyes, that we might see who Christ truly is, that Jesus is the Christ, and that we might be prepared to be bold witnesses for him. I ask this for your glory and in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, there are ultimately only two ways to respond to Jesus, to his signs and wonders, to his teaching and to his gospel. Either you can respond with faith, knowing that he is the Christ, the Anointed One, the Savior and King, confessing him as the Christ, testifying to him, bowing down and worshiping him. Or you can respond in denial, in disbelief, unbelief, failing to know him and confess him as Christ, the one and only Savior, and sitting in judgment over him. You can either see him as he really is, or you cannot see him at all. Well, tonight our text gives us a picture of both of these responses. The Pharisees and the parents of the blind man respond in denial and unbelief out of spiritual blindness. But the blind man responds with simple, basic faith, confessing the work of Jesus, proclaiming that he was a prophet, that he was from God. So the challenge for you tonight is to enter into this story as John tells it. And I want you to ask yourself, who do I think Jesus is? How will I respond to Jesus and to this miracle? How do you view the person and work of Jesus? Is he the Christ, the Anointed One, that one that was to come, the only Savior? Or do you think he is someone else? Do you think he is a sinner like the Pharisees thought? Or maybe just a good teacher? Or maybe just a myth? Well, tonight, people of God, I call you to respond to Jesus with the eyes of faith. And I urge you to know and to boldly testify that Jesus is the Christ. Know that Jesus is the Christ and be prepared to boldly testify to that fact. Well, let's go back to our text tonight. The first thing that John recounts in our section for this evening in verse 13 is that the Pharisees question the blind man in order to find out how he received his sight. Look again with me at verse 13 and following. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." And so his friends and neighbors, those who had known him before as a blind beggar, bring him before the Pharisees. And in verse 14, John introduces a very crucial piece to this story. He says that it was the Sabbath day on which this took place. And that's important because now the Pharisees are ready to find a fault in Jesus. They're ready to pounce on him. They're on high alert. They want to see if he's broken the Sabbath so that they can condemn him. And so they bring this man who's healed in front of them to question him. And I want you to picture this scene. Imagine you were this blind man. In the ancient world, if you were blind, there would have been none of the helps that we have today for blind people. No braille in public areas, no seeing eye dogs, no special schools. If you were a blind person, you had a very difficult, dark, and hopeless life. But now you've been given a brand new life. Jesus has healed you, has opened your eyes. And before this blind man even had time to enjoy this new sight, to learn how to walk without helps, before he even has time to celebrate, he finds himself surrounded by the Pharisees, by these men who are not celebrating with him, not motivated by joy. They're not rejoicing with him, but they're questioning him, interrogating him, looking at him. It would have been one of the first scenes that he beheld with his eyes, these men gazing at him and questioning him. And they want to know, how did this happen? And the blind man responds simply. And I love how simply he puts it. He says, "He put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see." He just simply tells the truth of what happened. And it was bold for him to do that. He could have foreseen the potential dangers in telling the truth to himself and to Jesus. He could have lied to protect himself. He could have said, "You know what, it wasn't the Sabbath yet, it was still Friday." But no, he doesn't lie. He responds with a simple yet bold affirmation of the truth. He made it clear to the Pharisees that this was in fact miraculous. Jesus had healed him. And if you're a Christian tonight, then you, like the blind man, have been healed. Your eyes have been opened. You've been given a new life in a far more profound way. You've been given new hope. You have been changed. And are you quick? Are you bold to testify to the work that Jesus has done for you? Even if you're unsure of how people will respond, even if you're surrounded by adversity. Children, are you, even when you're with your friends, are you quick to testify to Christ, to stand up for Christ, even if those friends might make fun of you? Well, you're called to do that, and the blind man is a great example of this for us. Well, the Pharisees hear the bold, simple story of the blind man. And now, knowing how the man was healed, they next seek to understand who it was that healed him. Look at verse 16. "Some of the Pharisees said, 'This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath.' But others said, 'How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?' And there was a division among them." The Pharisees were divided and uncertain as to the character and identity of this Jesus. Who was this guy? Where is he from? How did he open this blind man's eyes? And they can't agree about who he was. Some of them say, "You know, this guy is not from God. He's a Sabbath breaker. He's a sinner." Others of them say, "You know, how could a sinner do such miraculous signs, though?" But they don't know how to account for this miracle. They can't agree on who Jesus is. They don't know how to explain it. Something amazing seems to have happened, but they can't understand how and why. Kind of reminds me of scientists who, in their studies, regularly get to witness the miracle and the glories of creation, but they can't agree on what causes it or where it's come from. But they certainly don't want to attribute it to God. They'd rather believe a lie or a story, unproven theory, than say that it comes from God. And likewise, the Pharisees were unwilling to say that Jesus was the Christ, that he was from God, and that he did this miracle by the power of God. And so they ask the blind man who he thinks he is. In verse 17, "So they said again to the blind man, 'What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?'" But as we continue to read, we find out that they don't really want his opinion, though, when they find out that it doesn't suit them. They dismiss it. They don't even examine what he says. They totally miss the miracle. They miss this sign of Jesus. And John's gospel is called the Book of Signs. John records seven signs, seven miracles that Jesus does. And then he records the greatest, the death and resurrection. And the whole point of these signs was to point to the fact that Jesus was from God. He was the Christ, the one who was to come and save his people. If you look at John chapter 20, verse 30, John kind of explains one of the reasons why he's writing this gospel. This is right after his account of the resurrection and Jesus appearing before Thomas. John writes, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Jesus is the Christ. These signs, these miracles, were to point to the fact that Jesus is the Christ. And Christ, that's the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah, which means anointed one. This was the Messiah that was to come, that anointed king who had established an eternal kingdom. We just sang about him in Psalm 72. This was the Son of God who would save his people from sins. And the whole point is that they were to believe in him and have life in his name. But it's so sad because they totally missed it. They had the whole Old Testament. The Pharisees were the religious leaders. They should have recognized that Jesus was the Christ, that one who is to come. When John the Baptist was uncertain about whether Jesus was the Christ, that one to come, when he was in prison, he sent his disciples to ask Jesus about it. In Matthew 11, and Jesus responds to those disciples. He says, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear. The dead are raised, and the good news is preached." That was Jesus' response. And he was quoting, or at least alluding, to Isaiah 35. And the Pharisees should have been aware of that chapter. They knew that. That was their book. They should have fallen down in worship, recognizing him to be the Christ from God. But they didn't. People of God, the challenge for you is that when you see the work of Jesus Christ, when you witness Jesus and his work, the proper response is faith, confession, and praise. Don't sit in judgment of him, wondering who he is, but fall down, believe in him, and worship him. That's what the Pharisees should have done. And they had the opportunity to do that, to respond to this miracle in faith. But instead, they were blind. And they responded to Jesus in denial and unbelief. They responded to Jesus in denial and unbelief. And John is painting a picture for you as he records these events. You see, ironically, the Pharisees, those who were the teachers of Israel, they were the ones that were blind. They couldn't see that Jesus was the Christ. They couldn't see the light of the world. They were that blind. And they respond in denial and unbelief. All they saw was a sinner, a Sabbath breaker. For them, the Sabbath had become a list of man-made rules. They had added to God's command. They didn't realize the true meaning of the Sabbath. They would have said things. They made up rules such as that medical care on the Sabbath was forbidden unless it was a life-threatening situation. So the blind man, his life was not in danger. So Jesus could not have done any medical help to that guy. That was breaking the Sabbath. They would have said that making and applying the mud to his eyes was a form of work, and thus breaking the Sabbath. And so in their own blindness, they totally miss the miracle. They miss the power of God. They needed to have their eyes opened. But Jesus knew their hearts. He knew their blind eyes. He knew their legalism. And he knew that it was the Sabbath, and that by healing this man on the Sabbath, it would spark a confrontation. He'd already had run-in with the Pharisees before in chapter 5 over healing someone on the Sabbath. But regardless of that, he initiates. He approaches the blind man and heals him. He wanted to expose their legalism and their lack of faith. And in verse 17, when they do ask the blind man who he thinks that Jesus is, he responds simply, "He is a prophet. He is a prophet." And even if the Pharisees were skeptical, even if they didn't buy that, they should have at least said, "You know what? Maybe he's right. Let's search the scripture. Let's see if he is right." And they would have remembered that Moses had said that a prophet like me would be raised up in Deuteronomy 18:18. They may have remembered Psalm 146, where it says, Jehovah gives sight to the blind. They may have looked at Isaiah, who said that God would come to his people and that the eyes of the blind would be opened and that a servant would come and be a light to the Gentiles to open eyes that are blind. They should have had these passages in mind. They should have recognized Jesus. They should have been anticipating, waiting for him to come, looking for him. But instead, they reject him. They don't know, they can't see that this one was the Christ. As John put it, Jesus, the Word, had come to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. His own did not even recognize him. And look at verse 18. Notice how they become even more hardened in their unbelief. They go on to even deny that he had been healed until they bring the parents in. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight. They were so blinded by their extra biblical traditions. They had made themselves the final court of appeal. They had made themselves the authority rather than God and his word and his messengers and his signs. And you realize that we can make that same mistake too, even in the church. But we must never do that. We must never make our own ideas, our own traditions, our own agendas the final court of appeal. But instead, we should search the scriptures. Look to God as the source of all truth, as the source of all judgment. Well, the Pharisees reveal something to us about the nature of sinful man as well. And it's important that you realize this. Realize that the gospel and that the work of Jesus is foolishness to the blind eyes of the unbeliever. They can't see it for what it is. And you know what? There is nothing that we can do to open their eyes. We cannot open their eyes. We cannot give them eyes of faith. All we can do is pray to the one who can. And so I would challenge you to pray for those who do not know that Jesus is the Christ, that their eyes would be opened to see who he is, to see their own sin, the coming wrath of God, and to see God's gracious provision of a Christ, the Messiah. That needs to be our prayer, because those who don't have the eyes of faith are blinded and they need the powerful working of God to open their eyes. Well, unfortunately, the Pharisees are not the only ones that denied Jesus that day. They were not the only ones who seemed to not be able to see who Jesus truly was. The blind man's parents respond in fear, failing to confess Jesus as Christ. Look at verse 18 and following as the parents are brought in. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself." Now these parents are puzzling characters, at least to me. Have you ever thought about why was their son begging? If this blind man had two living parents, then why was he out begging? Could they not even look out for their own son? Maybe he had left them. Maybe he wanted to beg. Perhaps they couldn't afford to provide for him. We're not sure. But these parents, right off the bat, strike me as questionable characters, but just by the fact that he was out begging. Well, as we read here, they prove to be unfaithful to their son and more importantly, to Christ. They're willing to affirm the blindness of their son, the fact that he is their son and that he was blind and that he can now see. And in verse 21, they fail to confess Christ. They say, how he can see or who opened his eyes, we don't know. But it seems as though they did know. And John inserts a comment in verse 22. Look at verse 22. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. John seems to imply that the parents knew how he was healed and they knew who it was who healed him. But instead of sticking up for their son, instead of giving rightful praise to God, they act as cowards. What an opportunity they had to give glory to God. And yet they sidestep it in fear of the Jews. They didn't want to lose their spot in the synagogue. Ask him. He is of age. Let him get in trouble. These were synagogue-going, seemingly God-fearing people. And yet this is what they do. And you need to be warned by the behavior of these parents. You need to be people that not only confess with your mouths, but also with your lives that Jesus is the Christ, regardless of what might come as a result. Now, of course, this was an intimidating situation for the parents to be in. Perhaps they reacted quickly, just knee-jerk reaction in order to protect themselves. We don't know the end of the story. Maybe they repented after this denial. But we know that to deny Christ is a very serious thing. Jesus says in Matthew 10 that we are to acknowledge him before men, and that whoever denies him before men, he will deny before his Father. And so it's a serious thing to deny Jesus Christ. Jesus gives a serious warning. But you know what, people of God, there is restoration and forgiveness found in Christ. I don't want you to get the impression that it's only those who boldly stand up for Christ who have true faith. The gospel is not just for the bold and the courageous and the strong. The gospel is for the weak and the timid, those who throw themselves upon the grace of God. Think about the denials of Peter. This bold apostle who is ready to fight for Christ, but then he denies Jesus three times. Well, Jesus graciously restored him and used him greatly as a bold witness. It's precisely because of the fact that our faith is in Christ and that we are resting in him and not ourselves that we are then enabled to be bold. And so I call you to not be ashamed of the gospel and to be bold. Well, the parents, as we see them in John's account, are disappointing characters. Perhaps they did repent after this. We don't know. But John gives us such a contrast in the person of the son. He responds quite differently. The son, the blind man, responds with simple, bold faith. And ironically, it's the only person who was physically blind who shows any signs of spiritual sight here. When he's asked in verse 17 who he thinks it is who healed him, he responds, "He is a prophet." And that was a very bold and brave reply, because the Pharisees were saying, "This guy is not from God. He is a sinner." But by saying he is a prophet, he was contradicting them, saying he is from God. He's doing the work of God. He's sent from God. He is a prophet. The others were fixating on the Sabbath, but the blind man was in awe of the miracle and confesses that Jesus was a prophet. And that was more than anyone had said yet. And he hardly even knew Jesus at this point. Yet he knew that Jesus and his power surely was from God. And he courageously faced his intimidating interrogators and stood up for the truth. Some of you will know the Scottish runner by the name of Eric Liddell. Eric Liddell gave up running several races in the 1924 Olympics in Paris because he would not run on the Lord's Day. And he had to face the British Olympic Council. He had to face his coaches, teammates, and friends and tell them, "You know what? I'm not going to do this. I can't run." It would have been a very intimidating thing to do. People say that he most likely gave up a gold medal. He was accused of letting his teammates down, letting his countrymen down. But he chose to regard the honor and the approval of God as far more important than the honor of men. Like the blind man, even under great pressure, he responded with conviction, with bold, simple faith. I will not run. And brothers and sisters, you are called to boldly testify to Christ. Are you prepared to do that? Have you stood in awe of the signs and wonders that He has worked in your own life? Do you know Him to be the Christ, that promised Messiah, the only way of salvation? The blind man hardly knew Jesus. He knew very little about Him at this point in the story. But you have the full testimony of God. You have the more sure word. All the recorded signs and wonders of Jesus. You have the full testimony of the Holy Spirit. How much more bold should you and I be in testifying to Christ? How much more quick should you be to fall down in worship, recognizing who He is? How much more should you know that this Jesus is the Christ? Well, just before I preached this sermon in chapel down at the seminary, this was a few months ago, college students in northern Nigeria, the same age as many of you here, it looks like, college students in northern Nigeria were all of a sudden unexpectedly called to boldly testify to Christ. They were dragged out of their dorm rooms in the middle of the night by masked gunmen, Muslims, and they were lined up, and those with Christian names were separated out, lined up, and asked to renounce Christ. And over 30 of them refused to renounce Christ, and they paid with their lives. They were shot and knifed to death. But their eyes were fixed on Jesus. They saw who Jesus was. They knew that He was the Christ, and they were willing to lay down their lives, confessing Him as King and Lord. What a price to pay, but what a testimony. Do you hear tonight? Do you know that Jesus is the Christ? And are you prepared to stand up and confess Him as the Christ? While you may or may not be persecuted in this life for how you respond to Jesus, for knowing and confessing Christ, know that a day is coming when all will appear before Jesus on His throne as the exalted Christ, the Messiah, the mediatorial King, and nobody will be standing in judgment of Him then. No one will be wondering then, who is this guy? But at that point, all will fall to their knees. All will see who He is, that He is Jesus Christ, the Lord. But for many who are proud and blind in this life, it'll be too late. My hope and prayer this evening is that you are those who have been brought out of darkness, out of spiritual blindness by this Jesus, the light of the world, that you now know Him to be the Christ. If you don't, it's not too late. Have you seen Jesus? Have you responded to Him with the eyes of faith, with new eyes? Can you see His awesome works and signs? See who He truly is, the Christ. You must. You must know that He is the Christ and believe in Him and throw yourself on Him and then be ready to boldly testify to Him. God calls you this evening, people of God, to be those that today and forever, by the grace of God, know and boldly testify that Jesus is the Christ. Let's pray. Father, we give You praise and thanks for sending that one that you promised, Jesus the Christ. Lord, we praise you that the Word became flesh. He dwelt among us. He lived and walked on this earth, Lord. And he did miraculous signs in order to point to the fact that he was from you, that he was the Christ, that we are to believe in him and have life. Father, I pray that all here would know that he is the Christ, the one and only Son of God, Savior from our sins. Lord, I pray that we would know Jesus to be the Christ, and I pray that you would use us then as your bold witnesses to testify that he is the Christ. We thank you for this story. We thank you for your gospel. We give you all praise, and we ask that you would do this for your glory. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. As we respond to